Or have you ever let Google finish your sentences for you? Have you ever just typed in a sentence or a phrase,
but you didn't finish it? You kind of wonder what other people are thinking. I wonder what other people are searching for. Have you ever done that? For example, maybe you type in how to blank and let just Google fill in the blank just to see what other people are looking for instruction on. Well, I did this just preparing for this lesson. I typed into Google, I put in life is like a, and I let Google sort of fill in the blank. Some of the stuff that Google, I guess, referred me to, some of it was pretty good. Some of the stuff was pretty strange, because there are strange people out there, right? Be careful whenever you're doing that. There's some strange people who search for weird things. So I typed in life is like a blank. I found some good stuff. Life is like a book. I was like, okay, yeah, I like that. Life is like a book. That makes sense. Another one said the life is like a match of chess or something, like chess match. I was like, okay, that's pretty good. I like that. Very good. Another one said life is like a boat. All right, well, I didn't get that one. Is it really, though? Is life really like, I'm not a boat person. I don't know. Is life really like a boat? I don't know. But none of those were really the top one, the number one one. What do you think the number one, I guess, Google reference was? Life is like a box of chocolates. That was it. Yes, exactly. Life is like a box of chocolates. And you guys know where that's from. At least most of us know what that's from. It's from Forrest Gump. And, you know, Forrest Gump, even if people hadn't seen the movie, Forrest Gump was someone who ran, right? You ran a lot. You know, a lot of people know the phrase, run, Forrest, run. He was a person who ran and ran long distances. Well, that's not me. I don't run long distances too much. You know, I've run a couple of 5Ks. Back in high school, I was in ROTC. We did some running then. We ran a mile and a half for our PT, and that was for a grade. And we did that. And for anybody who runs, I guess, distance, you know that when you do that, there's many people who finish, but there are some people who don't, right? There are some people who don't. I looked at the numbers on marathons. For the most part, the majority of the people who run marathons, most of them finish, right? It's around 10% or so of the people who start a marathon don't finish. That's actually pretty good. A great majority of the people who start marathons finish, but there are still some who don't. You know, I imagine the same is true regarding our spiritual race. I imagine that there are going to be many people who do not finish the race. In other words, they lose the race, right? Whenever I say they lose the race, I don't mean that they don't come in first or that they come in last. I just mean they don't finish. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about losing the race. Jesus talks a little bit about this in Matthew chapter 7. Open up Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 13, in this context, Jesus, he introduced us to a contrast of sorts, of two different paths. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Go ahead and open up there. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus presents to us two gates here, two roads, and one leads to destruction, and the other leads to life. And Jesus says, well, many find the one that leads to destruction, but very few find the one that leads to life. Jesus says that there are many people who are going to lose the race. And that's really a horrible reality. Because if there is one thing that we should all agree on, it's how to get to life, how to find eternal life with God. You know, we don't agree on very much. Everyone has different opinions regarding money and sports and politics and hobbies. We are very varied people, right? But if there's one thing that we should agree on, it's how to win the race. But it's not this way. There are many people who lose the race. So tonight, we're going to talk about losing the race. And we're going to talk about why people lose the race. Because it is important. Before we jump into the lesson, I'd like to Thank the visitors who are here. We're glad to have you here. There's a lot of things that you could be doing with your time, but you've chosen a good thing. You've chosen a good place to be here on Easter and April Fool's Day. Speaking of April Fool's Day, whenever I found out that I was preaching today, the little kid in me came out a little bit. I was like, man, what can I do on April Fool's and not get fired? But then the adult in me came out, and you're like, no, Reuben, what are you thinking? Absolutely not. All right, let's jump into the lesson. Why do people lose the race? First of all, number one, people lose the race because they don't see the importance of the race. You know, when I was in ROTC, we had to run for a grade. I mentioned that earlier. We ran about a mile or a mile and a half, just depending. And there were just some people who didn't care for that, right? Some people who just didn't like running. They didn't see the importance of the run. And you know what happened to those people? Well, they wouldn't finish, right? They would drop out. They would give up. They didn't see the importance of the race, so they'd lose the race. Well, the same is true regarding our spiritual race. If we don't see the importance of making it to the finish line, making it to the goal, obtaining the prize, then we won't. We will lose the race. You know, Jesus, he encourages us to see the importance of the race. Turn over a couple chapters. Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, you got to seek first the kingdom. And why does he say that? Well, because it's important. As a matter of fact, in this context, Jesus has listed a bunch of issues that were important to the early Christians and the early Jews. As a matter of fact, let's read that. Jump back to verse 25, please. Verse 25, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather in their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so chooses to clothe the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, Jesus tells the early Christians, I understand that you have important things to worry about. Food, you know, back then, they worried about what they were going to eat. That was life to them. You know, we don't worry about that too much today. You know, we don't really have a season, so to speak, you know, in season and out of season. We don't really have that. That was something they worried about back then. That was a life or death issue. That was important to them. Clothing, you got to find a way to survive against the elements. That was important to them. Jesus says, I understand you've got all of these important things going on, but seek first the kingdom, because that is most important. Just like the early Christians, our race, our run, is most important. You know, we've got important things that we worry. We don't worry about food too much these days, and we don't worry about what we're going to, you know, our clothing, if we're going to be able to survive the elements. But we've got important things that we deal with in our lives. You know, for some people, politics is important, right? If you don't believe me, go look at Facebook. For others, sports is very important. They invest a lot of time in sports. They invest a lot of money going to games. Sports is important to some people. For a lot of us, our friends are important, right? Our friends, we like to hang out with them. We spend a bunch of time with them. They're important. For a lot of us, it's family. For a lot of us, family is life. That is important to us. But our race needs to be most important. You know, if politics is more important than the kingdom, than our race, than our goal, then we're not going to make it. If sports is more important than our race, we're going to lose. If our family or our friends is more important, we won't make it. There are many people who lose the race because they don't see the importance. Turn over real quick, 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. There are many occasions where Paul talks about our spiritual journey, and he talks about it using this language of a race or a run. And this is one of those instances. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying this race is important. Run like a winner. He's not saying you have to win. He's not saying you have to get in first place. He's saying do your best. Run like a winner because it's important. You know, in this context, the wider context behind this verse, Paul is talking about doing what's necessary in order to be successful. We must do our best. And there are many people who lose the race because they don't see the importance. That's number one. Number two, let me just ask you a question real quick. Have you ever been in a distance race or a race and where you're going some distance, and as soon as everyone starts going, there's one person who just takes off. Man, he is gone in front of everybody else. You know, I've seen that a couple of times, and I think one of two things. I'm like, man, either that guy is a beast, and he's about to hit a four-minute mile, or he's going to give up, right? And usually it's the latter, right? Usually they start off strong, they run, and then they realize how hard it is. And they give up. They didn't count the cost. And that's number two. People lose the race because they don't count the cost. Look, there's nothing wrong with starting off strong in a race, right? But we know we must know what's in front of us. We must know what's coming ahead. We have to count the cost. Usually the person who just sprints off at the beginning, they haven't counted the cost. That's not only true in physical races, right? That's also true in the kingdom. There are people who start off strong, but they don't realize it's going to be hard down the road, so they give up, and they end up losing the race. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with starting off strong about being zealous for the Lord. But we've got to know what's ahead of us. We've got to know what's in front. We must count the cost. Because when the race gets hard, we can't give up. You know, Jesus warns his apostles of this in John chapter 15. Let's go there quickly. John chapter 15. We're going to start reading from verse 18. John chapter 15. I'm going to start reading from verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also." Let's jump down to the next chapter, 16 and verse 1. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." You see, Jesus understands that there are going to be hard times ahead for his apostles, for his disciples, and he wants them to know that. As a matter of fact, that's what he says in 16 and verse 1. "These things I have said to you to keep you from stumbling." Jesus understands the importance of counting the cost because his disciples needed that. His disciples needed to be ready for what was in front. You know, the Apostle Paul also went through some tough times. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, Paul gives this list of some of the hardships that he has gone through, whenever he's talking here to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, around the middle of verse 23, Paul says, I have been in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Verse 24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I don't envy the Apostle Paul here. He went through some tough times. There were sacrifices that he had to make. And if he didn't count the cost, well, those things could have pushed him off the path. And if we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us, because there are costs to our discipleship, right? Maybe it costs us some friends. Maybe that's the cost of our discipleship. There are people that we can't hang around anymore because they're dragging us down. Maybe it costs us family. There are Christians who their families have disowned them because of their faith. Maybe that's the cost of our discipleship. Maybe it costs us our comfort. You know, I know a preacher whose son is no longer with the Lord. That's uncomfortable to accept that truth. But that is the cost of discipleship. There are people who lose the race because they don't count the cost. That can't be us. We need to keep running. That's not all. There are people who lose the race because they don't see the importance. There are people who lose the race because they don't count the cost. And thirdly, there are people who lose the race because they don't have encouragement. Whenever I was in ROTC in high school, I went to boot camp twice. Not because I was in trouble. That was sort of an option for us. We could go to boot camp. And I don't know if I would call it fun, but it was a good experience. It was tough. You know, we took classes. We did physical PT, you know, working out and stuff. And in order to graduate boot camp, not only did we have to pass our classes, but we also had to pass the physical part. We had to pass the PT, and that involved mile and a half run, push-ups, sit-ups, that kind of stuff. And during the run, some of us who finished early would go back around and to the people who were struggling, and we'd help them out. We would encourage them. Yeah, you can do it. Keep going, right? And that helped some of those people. You know, some of the people who maybe had stopped and started walking, who probably weren't going to meet their time, we encouraged them to keep running, keep it going. And some of them met their time. You see, some people lose the race because they don't have that. They don't have that encouragement. You know, conversely, if a runner surrounds themselves by people who are just discouraging, that could have the opposite effect, right? If a runner surrounds himself around people who says, you're never going to make the time, you can't do it, that could have a bad impact on their run, right? Well, this isn't only true of high schoolers and boot camp who are trying to graduate. It's also true of us. If we don't have encouragement, well, we could lose the race. You know, Jesus, he understood this. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start reading from verse 7. It's interesting, when Jesus sent out his disciples, how did he send them? Think about that. Let's read that. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. It says, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. Send them out in pairs. Let's continue reading. And gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. You see, Jesus understood that if we're going to walk this walk, if we're going to run this race, then we need encouragement. You know, you would think it'd be more practical to cast a wider net and send the apostles out individually. That's not what he did. He sent them out in pairs. Jesus understands that iron sharpens iron. And the same is true regarding Paul. Acts 13, please, starting at verse 1. When we think about the apostle Paul on his journeys, he was very rarely alone. He was usually with other men who would help him out. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Luke writes, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. We're just going to skip the next part because some of those names I can't pronounce. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You see, the Holy Spirit, God thought it was important that Paul have some encouragement on his journeys. So God set up Paul with the son of encouragement, with Barnabas. You know, I think about this and I think to myself, if the apostles needed encouragement, if the apostle Paul needed encouragement on his journeys when he was out there walking with the Lord, if he needed encouragement, then how much more me? How much more Brent? How much more Caleb or Brian? If these men needed encouragement, how much more us? See, people lose the race because they don't have encouragement. But it's also important that we don't have discouraging people around us. It's also important that we don't surround ourselves with people who are just going to drag us down all the time. I just wanted to take some time and mention that. You know, this was part of the problem with the early Israelites whenever they were entering the land. Numbers chapter 25, starting in verse 11. This was near when the Israelites were going to enter the land here. It says, now, while Israel remained, Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So the Israelites joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. See, the Israelites surrounded themselves with discouraging people, people who did not honor God, and God was upset with them. We need to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap. Many people lose the race because they don't have encouragement. We can't do that. We must keep running. You know, our race is similar to a marathon. There are going to be people who don't finish. There are going to be people who don't finish because they don't see the importance, because they don't count the cost, because they don't have encouragement. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us that this isn't going to be easy, right? But it's worth it. Because the race that we run leads to life. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has stopped running. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's given up on the race. Can I encourage you to start running again tonight? Maybe it's that you need to repent and you need some prayers. We can help you with that. But maybe there's someone here tonight who hasn't even started their race. They haven't even entered through the narrow gate. What are you waiting for? Right? The narrow gate is the gate that leads to life. You can start your walk with Christ tonight, and it will be worth it. If that's you, and you know you need that, then fix it tonight. Whatever you need, you can come now as we stand and as we sing.